Thank you. That's a good song to sing for any worship service, not just once on Christmas Day or during the Christmas season. That's a good Christ exalting song, and I'm very, very thankful that you sung that. Once again, we welcome you and pray that our God will bless us as we have the honor of being under the preaching of His gospel and giving Him the glory for His great salvation. Will you turn to 1 John, please, chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 5. Pastor Henry Mahan said, and I quote, "This is the season of the year when, whether we wish it or not, we are compelled to think of the birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas is celebrated all over this nation by believers, unbelievers, skeptics, agnostics, and even infidels. I hold it to be one of the greatest absurdities under heaven to think that there is any religion in keeping Christmas or any other holiday. It is even doubtful that the Lord Jesus was born on Christmas Day. A relationship with God is not based on keeping days, observing rituals, or continuing ceremonies. A relationship with God is based upon heart faith, loving obedience, and personal knowledge of God." End of quote. Now that was part of last week's message, at least part of what Pastor Mahan said in that quote. And we looked at a portion of scripture in Hebrews 13, which says, "Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." And I titled that message last week, "A City Not Forsaken," and strongly declared, which is biblical doctrine, God's children walk by faith, not by sight. Multitudes of false religionists need tangible things. They need things that they can touch, things that they can see, things of this world that seem to excite them to a religious frenzy. For example, glass cathedrals or stained glass windows or choirs with matching robes of statues of so-called people that have gone on to heaven, such as the Virgin Mary or St. Jude or St. Thomas. These things are tangible items. And they don't walk by faith. Their religion is based upon those things they can see and touch. Now, it doesn't matter that the Word of God says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." That's in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. So, these people who are involved in observing these things like statues and images, they are disobeying God's Word. And they don't care. They just don't care what the Word of God says. But God's people do. "He that is of God heareth God's word," because our Lord Jesus speaks to the new heart that He has given to us. Don't take their images away from them. Don't take their religious props away from them. One lady said, "My God, don't take away my free will. I don't want those things taken away." And we were just like them until God the Holy Spirit came to us, regenerating us, enlightening our minds to the truths of the gospel. And we would still just be like them if it wasn't for God's grace. And right here in 1 John chapter 5, if you're with me, look at verses 20 and 21. The Word of God says, and we know. There's a lot of things that we don't know, but here's one thing that every enlightened child of God does know. And we know that the Son of God is come. We know He has come. The promised Messiah has come. He came 2,000 years ago. But He came to us when we were dead in trespasses and sins in the person of God the Holy Spirit. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. Now catch this. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. God has revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He is the true God, and He is eternal life. And He came to us when we had no spiritual understanding. Came to us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And enlightened our minds to the glorious gospel truths concerning Christ our Savior. Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1, and all of this is really just an introduction to my message, but I need to point some things out to you. While you're turning to Luke chapter 1, I put a scripture on the front of this morning's bulletin taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, and I want to read that to you. Listen to this. Now we have received. This is the Word of God, folks. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the carnal man, that is the natural man, the man that has not been regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we have nothing to glory in. God's enlightened children have nothing to glory in but Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. He came to us when we had no spiritual understanding. And by His Spirit dwelling in us, enlightened our minds to who Christ is and what He accomplished for us when He came to this earth. I've titled this morning's message, Spiritual Understanding. And I have 4 points for all of us to ponder. The birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. Those 4 points. Now the Word of God tells us that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To Him, to Jesus Christ be glory both now and forever. Peter wrote those words inspired by God the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter 3:18. So as we ponder these 4 points, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, we'll be growing in the knowledge of our Savior. And as we grow in the knowledge of Him, we do grow in grace. So these are very important truths, and I want to take us on a biblical journey as we consider these 4 points. And if God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, these biblical truths will not only bless our enlightened minds as we consider them, we'll also grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior and grow in His amazing grace. Now I ask you this question. Do we realize how many people are attracted to the nativity scene this time of year who worship a mother and child image? Millions. And I am very well aware of what I am about to say about the birth of Christ will offend those millions who worship Mary as co-redemptrix with Christ, as the Mother of God. God is eternal. God does not have a mother. Now, God's preachers do not demean Mary. She was a virtuous woman, a chaste woman. She had godly principles and morals. But Mary was a sinner saved by the grace of God, just like any other sinner saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
And here in Luke chapter 1, we see something that should cause those millions of people who are worshiping a mother and child image to scratch their heads and wonder if they're not under a false teaching. Verses 41 through 48 of Luke chapter 1 reads this way: "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary," now this is the Virgin Mary who's gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. And it says that when she heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, which is John the Baptist, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So Elizabeth recognized that Mary, who was pregnant at the time with the Christ child, she realized that the babe in her womb was her Lord. Did you catch that? Elizabeth realized that. But so did Mary. Read on. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." I can't explain that. But John the Baptist, while he was in his mother's womb, when he heard the salutation of Mary, who was pregnant with his Lord as well, John the Baptist leaped for joy in Elizabeth's womb. I just don't understand that, but I know it's true. I leap with joy when I hear the name of Jesus Christ, don't you?
Amen.
Well, listen to this. "And blessed is she," we read in verse 45, "that believed, for there shall be a performance of these things which were told her from the Lord." So Elizabeth knew that the Lord had spoken to Mary. Now listen to Mary's words. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Mary called the babe in her womb her Lord and her Savior.
Right.
When you look at the nativity scene, I trust that scene will remind us that God did send his son into this sin-cursed earth to be born of a virgin. And Mary was the chosen instrument to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah said when he, speaking for God and God himself speaking through him, "This shall be a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child." So it was in fulfillment of Holy Scripture that Mary was chosen as an instrument to bear the Christ child. But Mary is not to be worshipped. Not to be worshipped. I want to show you something else. Go to John chapter 8, the next gospel over. This is Luke. John is the next book. And the 8th chapter. Remember, we're talking about spiritual wisdom, and this first point is the birth of Christ. So we're just looking at some scriptures in relation to the birth of Christ. And if we have any biblical understanding about the birth of Christ, it has been revealed to us by God the Holy Spirit. That's why I put that scripture on the front of this morning's bulletin. The birth of Jesus Christ is very important for us to ponder. Very important. I'm sorry, I asked you to go to John chapter 8. I need to read something out of Hebrews chapter 1. That's what I want to read first before we go to John chapter 8. Because this is very, very, very important as we consider the birth of the Christ child. Are you with me in Hebrews chapter 1? I should start reading at verse 1, but I won't for time's sake. In verse 8, we read... No, I got to go back to verse 6. Verse 6, we read, and again, when he, that is God the Father, bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Did you see that? God, this is the day Christ was born. God commanded the angels, and in that song, Joy to the World was singing about that. And oh, come all you faithful. This day that Christ was born, while he was laying in that manger, God commanded all of his angels, his elect angels, to worship that baby that was in the manger. God didn't say anything about worshiping Mary, because Mary is not deity. She's not to be worshiped. God will not share his glory with anyone,
right.
Not even the Virgin Mary.
Amen.
Like we just read in Luke, she called Jesus Christ her Lord and her Savior. So God commanded all the angels to worship that little baby that was laying in that manger. And if he commanded the angels to worship him, how about us? How about us? Do we worship him? Folks, Jesus Christ is the object of all worship.
Amen.
We are to worship him. Now go to John chapter 8. This is my second point. Not only the birth of Christ is to be pondered, but the life of Christ. And we're talking about growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the life of Christ, just how important is this subject? Well, our robe of righteousness depends on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ as he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If he had made one mistake, if he had one sinful thought, if he failed in one area of doing his Father's will when he walked on this earth, we couldn't have a perfect robe of righteousness. But he did not fail. He could not fail. He's God. And he came to do his Father's will, and he lived a perfect life before his Heavenly Father for me, for his chosen people, so that we could be made accepted in God's sight in him. There was a voice that came from heaven during his public ministry, during the public ministry of Christ while he was here on this earth. There was a voice that came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Our Heavenly Father was well pleased with what his Son did while he walked on this earth. And here in John chapter 8, if you're here with me, we read these very same words from our Lord Jesus himself. Look at verses 28 and 29. Our Lord, speaking to some unbelieving Jews, said unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." So he came to do his Father's will, as his Father was teaching him while he was here on this earth. He was doing his Father's will. Look at the next verse. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." I wish I could preach. I wish I could convey this. If we're in Christ, we have His perfect righteousness, every perfect thought he had, every perfect word he spoke, every perfect step he took in perfect obedience to his Father's will is mine. It's mine. It's yours if your faith is in Christ. In him we always please God the Father, so that God sees us in Christ just as if we had never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? So it's not just the birth of Christ. It's the life of Christ. His life is my life if my faith is in him, because I was in him while he walked on this earth doing all those things that please God the Father. Now go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Remember, our subject is spiritual wisdom. And brethren, we need a perfect substitute to make us acceptable in God's sight. He was perfect in the womb of Virgin Mary. We were not perfect in our mother's womb. In sin, our mother conceived us. Now, I'm not saying that she was sinning when she conceived, but she was a sinner. Our dad was a sinner. His seed that our mother conceived was a sinful seed, a corrupt seed. And so, in sin, our mother conceived us. Our Lord Jesus came forth from the womb of Mary the Virgin without any sin. The Word of God says we're estranged from our mother's womb, going astray, speaking lies. Our Lord Jesus, every step he took was pleasing in the sight of God the Father. In our unregenerate state, every breath we breathed was sinful in the sight of God the Father. Did you hear that? We were nothing but sin. It's not just what we do or what we did or what we're yet going to do. It's what we were, what we are. Sinners. We didn't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners at birth. That's because of the fall of Adam. We come into this world with his fallen nature. So we need a perfect substitute from the womb all the way to that point when we die. And we have that in Christ our Savior, which is our third point, the death of Christ. The soul that sinneth, it must surely die. We're going to be punished for our sins either on the day of judgment when we stand before God without a substitute, or in our substitute who laid down his life at Calvary 2,000 years ago. God must punish sin, and we must die. And the soul that sinneth without Christ will be ushered into the eternal torments of the lake of fire, which is the second death. But those who are in Christ, we already died. We have already died in our substitute. Paul says that right here in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." So every person that was represented by Jesus Christ, all of his elect, all of those who were promised to him in the eternal covenant of grace were in Christ when he died. So we died in him. But that's not all. When Jesus Christ hung there on that cross, he suffered the unmitigated wrath of God the Father. God the Father poured out His wrath on His own darling Son, who bore in His own body our sins while He hung there on that tree. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us by God our Father. And God the Father punished His Son for my sins, for your sins, if your faith is in Christ. So we've already been punished. How important is the death of Christ? If He hadn't died, He would not have fulfilled the will of God the Father. And He told His disciples the reason He came into this world was to die, to lay down His life for His sheep. So if our faith is in Christ, we died in Him. And we've been delivered from the wrath to come because Jesus Christ Himself bore the wrath of God for our sins as our substitute. That's good news for a sinner. Amen. God did this for His children, those who are in Christ. Now I ask you to turn to the first chapter of Romans. I have one more point, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. But how important is the resurrection? He was delivered for our offenses, but He was raised again for our justification. So this doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is very vital, because the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, we're still in our sins. But Christ has risen, and His resurrection is our resurrection. We not only were in Him when He was born of the Virgin, we were not only in Him while He walked on this earth establishing a righteousness for us, we were not only in Him when He suffered and bled and died, we were not only in Him when He was buried, we were in Him when He came out of the grave and ascended to glory and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, as Pastor Mahan said, we're as sure of heaven as if we're already there. Do we believe in the resurrection of Christ? I trust that we do, but that's one thing, believing in the resurrection of Christ. But it's altogether something else if we believe in the resurrected Christ. Let me explain that. Jesus Christ, when He came out of the grave, when He ascended to glory, God the Father highly exalted Him and gave Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The resurrected Christ is a glorified God-man, who is seated on His throne of absolute sovereign power, ruling over this whole universe and everything in it. You know why you're here this morning? My Lord Jesus has brought us here together to hear His glorious gospel, so that our faith might be in Him, not in tangible things, not in things that we have done, but in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. So He is the resurrected Christ of God. Look at verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 1. Paul introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. This is the promise of all the prophets of old, and Paul was separated to preach that glorious gospel that was prophesied by the Old Testament saints concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Unto us, we read in the book of Isaiah, Unto us a child is born. That's his humanity. Unto us a son is given. That's his deity. And so, like I said earlier, that little babe in the manger was God in a human body, and all the angels were commanded to worship him. But Jesus Christ is not a babe in the manger anymore. And he's no longer a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. That life ended when he uttered these words on the cross, "It is finished." He's no longer on the cross. They took him down off the cross. He's no longer in the grave. He has risen from the grave. He is on his throne in heaven. Listen to this fourth verse. Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Had he failed in one point to do what his Father sent him to do, he could not have come out of the grave. But the fact that he has risen is proof that he not only was who he claimed to be while he walked on this earth, he also did what he said he was going to do, deliver his people from the power of darkness, the power of Satan, the power of sin, and the power of self. He has delivered us if he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And this is spiritual wisdom, that we know that he has risen from the grave, but that we know he is the resurrected Christ of God Almighty. How much power does Jesus Christ have? All power in heaven and earth belongs to him. He upholds all things by the word of his own power. And here I was, running from God, hating God, loving my sinful life, loving the darkness I was in. I know a little bit about free will doctrine. And I echo the words of Pastor Don Forer. That's the most hideous, sinful doctrine that unregenerate men can conjure up in their minds. And here I know a little bit about that. Because a man in the church that Judy used to go to when we were dating, and I went to that church just to be with her, I had no desire to be with God's people. But that man took me in the back room and talked me into making a decision for Jesus. And then assured me that because I exercised my free will, I was now a child of God. Didn't say anything about Christ, what he accomplished for me, who he is, just labored on that sinful doctrine that my eternal destiny depended upon my decision for Jesus. And I went out that night and got drunk. I was a young man in the Navy. And that decision for Jesus did not do one thing for my eternal soul. But when Jesus Christ arrested me by his sovereign love and his quickening spirit and brought me under the preaching of his gospel and enlightened my mind to spiritual truths, I told Judy on the way home from church that day, "That makes more sense than anything I've ever heard. I've got to hear that again." And I went back and I heard it again. And the Lord spoke to my heart, letting me know that even though I've sinned against him, all of my sins were put away from God's sight forever by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I saw him. I saw Jesus Christ as the resurrected Christ of God. I saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by faith. I saw that by faith. And I embraced that by the grace of God, by his Spirit dwelling in me. And that did something for me. I've never been the same since. So there's a difference between quickening grace and Arminian free will sinful doctrine And God, help us to be as his enlightened children, on fire for the glory of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Rejoice in the birth of Christ, yes. Be thankful for the life he lived. That's ours. For eternity, we'll praise our God who came to this earth and suffered and bled and died for our sins, removing them from God's sight forever. Rejoice in the resurrected Christ of God who sits on his throne of power, giving us faith to continue looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Folks, this is not your typical Christmas message, but this is the gospel. This is the gospel that our Lord Jesus entrusts his preachers with, and we are honored to bring this gospel before our hearers every time we have the opportunity to preach his gospel. But you have the honor of hearing it. You have the honor of supporting that gospel, of bearing the reproach of Christ with his ordained preacher, who will not preach any other gospel but that which gives our risen Christ all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. Once again, God has highly exalted his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at his name, we're to bow down before him, worshiping him as the sovereign Lord over heaven and earth. As we sing this closing hymn, his name is mentioned in this closing hymn. God, help us to bow our hearts before him, worshiping the true and living God, Jesus Christ our Lord, who has come to us, giving us this understanding of who he is, and we are in him, who is the true and living God. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Brother John, please.